Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Glad to see you all here. We are in the book of Revelation, of course, chapter 16. I'm glad I get to be the one to read this to you. If you're just visiting here today for the first time, this is where we are, okay? This is not for you specifically, although the Lord brought you here today, so... But we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this is where we are. Okay, so we're gonna try to talk about the Lord and His goodness and how this all falls into it. But we better start with prayer first. Heavenly Father, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we thank You and we praise You and we glorify You, Lord, because You are worthy, because You are the King of the universe, and You are the Creator of all things, Lord. And everything that has been created by You and through Jesus Christ, Your Son, they have been created. And we give You glory and praise just for that this morning, Lord, and that's enough. But You sent Your only begotten Son, Lord, to become a man, to show us what Your heart looks like, Father, to show us what it looks like to live in Your service, Lord, and to live a life that's pleasing to You, and then to die on the cross in our place, Father, where we deserve to be, Lord, You put Your only Son. He willingly went there, Father, to be a sacrifice and a propitiation for the sins of all mankind, Lord. And we are humbled by that. Lord, and our response can only be to thank You, to receive that gift, Lord, and then just to lift our hands in praise and worship and exaltation of who You are, how good You are, how marvelous, and how You've condescended to us, Lord, to make us sons and daughters of the Most High God. So, Lord God, we ask and pray that as we read these portions of Scripture this morning, that our hearts would be surrendered to You, Father, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, Lord, and we would not allow the enemy a foothold in our life to question You, Lord, but rather we would seek to understand You through eyes of faith, Lord, and through what Your Word says. So instruct us and train us and teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because You have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and You have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So, as we read through chapter 16 and we read about what we call these bowl judgments, the first question that might come to mind is, why? Why are these things happening on planet Earth? And as you read through the entire book of Revelation, really the same heart that you need to have as you read through the entire Bible, you're always going to have to come back. Conversations that I've had with people who were agnostic or atheist in their belief systems, and talking to them about the Word of God and talking to them about why you can trust that this book that you hold in your lap is in fact the Word of God, that it's accurate, that it's true. Always, you come back to that same basic place of you have faith or you don't have faith. If you don't have faith to believe in God, and if you don't have faith to believe in the Word of God, then where can I find common ground with you? You know, we can talk about football or dirt bikes or guns or some other, you know, stuff. You know, we can talk about that all day long. But if we're going to have a conversation, you and I, about the Word of God and about who He is and about His nature, we first have to agree that He is God and that His words are true, that the promises that He makes are yea and amen. And there has to be a submission to that. There has to be a bending of the knee. That's the very definition of the word worship. It's putting the greatest amount of worth into something. And because of the worth that you put into this thing or this person, or in this case, the Lord, you're willing to sacrifice, you're willing to give. There's a bending of the knee. There's a placing of this thing of high importance in your life. And that's what God wants from you and I. He wants our worship. He demands, really, our worship. Now, our worship and our relationship to the Lord God and how He relates to us is not through thunderbolts, lightning bolts, just waiting for you to cut out of line so that He can push you in front of traffic or something like that. That's not how the Lord God works. How the Lord God works is that He relates to us through love. Through love. And He told the Old Testament saints that He was patient and that He was long-suffering and that He did not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the question always in the hearts of men and women of God is, what is God like? Moses said to God, show me your face. God said, oh, Moses, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cause my goodness to go before you. And Jesus Christ, that was an analogy that He was giving and a prophecy that He was giving to Moses concerning Jesus Christ. He is our rock. And we are hidden in Him. God said, you want to see my face. You want to see my heart. You want to know what I'm like. You want to know the thoughts that I have towards you and how I wish to relate to you and how the relationship is that I want to have with you. And so He sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. He is God incarnate. And He came to show us this is what God looks like. Not physically, but spiritually. This is what God looks like. It's interesting that the Bible tells us about Jesus that He had no form or comeliness that we would be drawn to Him. You know, the superstar Jesus that comes up on your Facebook feed, right? He's so good looking, right? He's such a good looking guy. I mean, anybody, you think at least half of His disciples are going to be chicks because they're, hey, I'll follow this guy. He's so good looking, right? You know, it's like, you know, Brad Pitt of the olden days. With the long flowing hair and the perfectly trimmed beard and when He speaks. Now, the Bible says He had no form or comeliness. The idea behind Jesus Christ in the flesh is that you would not look to Him and immediately say, oh, I want to follow that guy. Because He looked just like an everyday average guy. But when He spoke and when He related to people, all the love and the goodness and the glory of God flowed through Him to the people that He came to save. So they got to the point where, due to some of the teachings that He was teaching that the people did not want to hear or receive, and they began to go away from Him, and He looked to Peter and the rest of the disciples, and He said, how about you? Are you going to go away too? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. And God was showing us that it's not by sight that we are saved. It's not by sight that we walk with Him. It's by faith. Friends, if you look to the circumstances, If you look to what you see happening and going around about you in the world today, you will lose heart. You will be stumbled. But if you look to His Word and the promises that are there for you, and you put your hope and your faith and your trust in those things, you will never be disappointed. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And though family and friends and people in the world might let us down, might even hurt us, He said He will never leave us or forsake us. You are His own great treasure. Remember when Jesus gave the parable that the kingdom of heaven was like a treasure that was hidden in a field, and a man found it, and when he had found it, he went and he sold all that he had so that he could purchase the field, and by way of purchasing the field, he could also purchase the treasure that was within that field. And we were all taught growing up that Jesus, God, the kingdom of heaven was the treasure, and we were ought to give everything that we have and sell everything that we have in order to purchase that treasure. And it wasn't until years later into my adult life that I heard Pastor Chuck teaching through the Bible. And he said, that's not what that parable means. You don't give anything to get God. Jesus Christ is the man. You're the treasure. The world is the field. And He gave everything, everything to purchase you. You are His treasure. You are of the utmost value to Him. That's the God I serve. And so He is worthy. And He is loving. It's His kindness that has led me and you to repentance. And it is knowing Him as a child of God, with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God living and dwelling in me, in my heart, and knowing Him thus, I believe what He says. And I know that no matter what happens in the planet, no matter what happens in Washington, no matter what happens around the globe, He is on the throne. He is in control. And I am owned and loved by Him. The world might take our life, but it can never take the treasure that's hidden in our hearts. It can never take from you what was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we are all of us separated from God because of sin. Not somebody else's sin. Because of our sin. That's what separates us from God. He is holy. You have to make, we can make no mistake or have a misunderstanding about the nature of who God is. He is perfectly holy. When He told Moses, no man can see my face and live, He wasn't being, you know, arrogant or saying, you're not good enough. What He was saying, Mo, you don't understand. You see me, you stop to be. Okay? You will evaporate. Because we are imperfect. The Bible teaches us that even all of my righteousness, all of the good deeds that I've done, many, many, all the good deeds that I'm probably the nicest guy I know. Lord, you know, I've done so much for you. And this is the thanks I get. No, I've done so much for that. No, the Bible says that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. It's not good enough. You understand? Your very best is not good enough. It falls short of the glory of God. The definition of sin is falling short of the glory of God. Who then can be saved? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because He died upon that cross, the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish. And His blood was shed, not for sins that He had committed, but for the sins that I have committed. For the sins that I will yet commit. And by believing on Him, and believing in what He said, and saying, I want the blood of Jesus Christ to cover me.
I want to be a child of God. I accept that free gift of salvation that I could never earn. It is freely given. And we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? So on that day of judgment, because we will all of us, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. The only question that remains is, to what measure will you be judged? There's two things you can be judged by. Your own merit. Your own goodness. But it says that's not good enough. Bingo. Or you can be judged according to the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. So that when God looks at you, He doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you covered and atoned for in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says, "Welcome into the kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, what makes a man, what makes a woman good and faithful? Doing what God says to do in the Bible, sure, that's part of it. But what's the greatest thing? What's the greatest commandment? What may we do, sir, they asked Jesus, that we may do the work of God? And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom He sent." That's not enough. That's enough. That's all there is. You understand? After that, it's just bonus extra icing and sprinkles. It always goes back to food. I know. I can't help it. It just happens. It's all just bonus. Now He begins to reward you and to build up your crown of glory based on the good works you only do because the Spirit lives in you. And you have a desire in your heart. I want to do the right things. It's not okay for me to wallow in these same sins I've always languished in. These strongholds. I want better. I want to struggle with these things, Lord. I want to have victory with these things. I want to be worthy. I want to be doing what your word has called me to do. That's not of me. That's not of you. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And He rewards you on it. It's all Him. He is just seeking for men and women to bring into the kingdom that He can lavish His love upon and to reward you and to bless you. Well, who could say no to that? Well, here's the catch. The Bible says that light came into the world, but the world loved, tell me, darkness. You see that around you today? You see that in the news? You see that on your TV? That the world loves darkness. And when the light is when their lives are exposed by the light of the truth, there's two responses. You can allow yourself to be exposed to the light, or you can run and hide. And that's what the world does. That's what Romans chapter 1 tells us. Though although they knew God, they neither would give Him glory nor obey His commands. They chose to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. And for this reason, a strong delusion is given to them that they believe the lie. And you see people absorbed in all of these wicked, wicked things. And remember, Christian, it's never our job or our place or our position to look at people in our lives that don't know Jesus Christ and to see the things that are happening in their lives and the devastation that is occurring because of the very things that they're choosing to do. It is never our job to look at them and shake our head in disgust and say, "You disgust me. God's going to judge you." No, no, that's me. That's me without Christ. That's you without Christ. Our job to relate to the people, how did Jesus? Compassion. How did He look at the people? Compassionate. Looking to them and seeing them as sheep who had no shepherd. And longing to gather them to Himself. Hey, with all their faults. With all their failing. We can sit here and we can talk about sin. It's all in here. Okay, all the sins that you need to stay away from and that God calls sin, it's all in here. We can talk about that all day. But a leopard cannot change its spots. You understand? I was born this way. You're dang right you was born this way. You're darn right. You don't even want to, we don't want to talk about the way I was born. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the tendencies, the heart of darkness that dwells and lives within this body of flesh, none of you would like. Maybe some of you. The really bad ones. I'm no different than anyone else. People need to see Jesus. Who's going to show them? He sent you. Not to send you to judge them. Not to send you to point out all the faults and failures and sins in their lives. To show them the love of Christ. But you don't understand. They're involved in this and they're involved in that. They can't be involved in that and be a Christian. Exactly. So when they become a Christian, and I don't mean a Christian like Christianity Today, here's your membership card, okay? I mean a born again of the Spirit, indwelling in their heart, loving Jesus Christ, born again, nature changing, experienced Christian. Sin, wickedness, can't live in that heart anymore. Perfect love drives out fear, and the Spirit of God drives away sin. But we got a little off. So what about Revelation chapter 16? the reason that I went into that whole thing, and the reason that we got to talk about the love of God and what Jesus accomplished at the cross. All through the Word, God has told us sin is going to be judged. Part of being the perfect and holy God that He is that He is also just. And sin and wickedness must be dealt with. Now, Jesus dealt with it for you. That's the gospel, that Jesus paid that price. But if we stand outside of that promise or reject that promise, His judgment remains on us. There's only one way out of that judgment, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel has gone throughout the world, and people have a choice to make, and they have a decision to make. And most people, the reality of it is, most people have rejected the gospel message of Jesus Christ, have rejected it. Now, going back to the beginnings of Revelation, we talk about the rapture of the church that's going to take place and the great tribulation period of 7 years that's going to come upon planet Earth. But even in those times, after the church is removed, and even when God's judgment begins to be revealed against lawlessness and sin on this world, He still has and keeps for Himself ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go throughout the world and tell people, this is what's happening. This is what's happening. Exactly what God said was going to happen. Exactly as it is read and written in His Word is exactly what's happening. You need to repent. You need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. This is happening. And many will get saved. Many will give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Many will not. And when the Antichrist comes into power with the false prophet, a war begins to be waged against the children of the light. The 144,000. And all others who during that period of time call on the name of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Because never at any point or period or history of time in the world ever will there be such a distinction between light and darkness. Right? We kind of live in shadows now. There's a lot of shady, shadowy areas where we can kind of hang out here a little bit. But no, I'm on the light side. But we kind of stray in the shadows a little bit, and there's going to be a distinction. There's going to be those who are serving God and those who are serving the Antichrist, and there's not going to be a third direction. And the Antichrist is going to be given power and authority to rule for that short time, and he is going to make a wholesale slaughter of all who will not worship him and all who cling to the truth of God's word at that time. Now, in chapter 15, back in chapter 14, if we turn back, chapter 14 and verse 6. Okay. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Okay? We're halfway through the tribulation period. The Antichrist is beginning to force everyone to take his mark, and those who will not to be put to death. And we have this vision of this angel. Then we'll say, what does that really mean? I think it means there's going to be an angel that's going to be flying through the heavens. Well, that's ridiculous. Well, what are you picturing in your mind? What does an angel look like? You're thinking of it, you're imagining it because you watch TV. Or you read books, or you know, some of us like the pop-ups, you know. And that's what an angel looks like. Yeah, it's a baby, you know. What does an angel look like? I don't know what an angel looks like. Except when I wake up in the morning and roll over and look at my wife. No, that's not it. She's close. Yeah. What does an angel look like? You know, people want to take this book and they want to spiritualize it. And listen, there are things in here we just don't understand. Okay? And there's things that are not going to be perfectly clear to us until these things happen. And we're going, oh, okay, that makes sense. But God says this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. We're imperfect people, okay? You got a dummy up here teaching you. So we're going to go through the Word of God, and we're going to go verse by verse, and this is what it says. That's how we're going to teach it. We're not going to try to spiritualize it or make you believe it's not really an angel. It's a helicopter. It's a plane with one of those banners. Will you marry me? You know. No. It says an angel. So I'm going to look at this through eyes of faith, and I'm going to say it's an angel. And this angel flies throughout the entire planet and proclaims the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ one last time. Repent. Return to Jesus. Give your lives, give your hearts to him. Worship and serve him who created the heavens and the earth, the seas and the springs of water. Verse 8 of chapter 14. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon at this point in time is the central hub of the kingdom of Antichrist. It's where all business takes place. It's where worship of him takes place. Babylon is the hub. First message, repent, serve God. Second message, Babylon, that city in which you currently put your hope, is fallen. It's fallen. In verse 9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That is not politically correct. You are not going to win friends. Okay, listen. When you go out there and people start asking you about Jesus, do me a favor. Don't flip over to Revelation 14 to 16 for me, okay? Hey, if the Spirit leads you there, knock yourself out. I recommend talking to them about the teachings of Jesus Christ and the writings of Paul and Peter, about the love and the forgiveness of God. That's what they need to hear. But there must be an understanding, and salvation is dependent upon this, my friends. Salvation is dependent upon repentance.
It's not enough for me to just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you know, I believe in God. I'm a sinner. Of my own volition, I'm a sinner and I'm fallen. And I'm separated from God. I need a Savior. And who will save me? Jesus will save you. Jesus. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Deliverer. Be my Master. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. That's what it is to be a Christian. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. That you can act and you can live your life like everyone else on planet Earth and still claim to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. That ain't how it works. And I'm not sitting here and judging you because you got sin in your life. I have sin in my life. It's where your heart is. Your heart cannot be divided. You can serve one master. My master is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, God. He is the only way. He said, I am the way. That's singular. I am the truth. That's singular. And I am the life. Singular. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to go to heaven? You want to see God? It is all 100% dependent upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. Someone tells me they're a Christian, and my question is this: who is Jesus and what is he to you? Don't tell me you're anything. Who is Jesus and what is he to you, friend? Anything less than the Lord ain't going to cut it. And there is judgment. God is just. And he is good, and he offers up to the last moment opportunity for repentance. And people line up to worship the beast. They line up to worship the beast and to take his mark. So when we skip forward to chapter 16, we have to understand a few things. This is the final judgment of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. They have made their decision. They have chosen to worship the beast. And not only the beast, but the scripture also says that they worshiped the dragon that gave the beast his power. You understand what that means? There is literally going to be, and I say it's going to be Satan worship, and you get another picture in your head, don't you, because of TV. And then black hoods. Right? And pentagrams and probably some goat's blood that's good on a hot sunny day. And that's what Satan worship looks like. You know, that's not what Satan worship. Talk to a Satanist because they'll correct you. They will give you a proper understanding of what Satanism really is. You know what Satanism really is? Doing whatever the heck you feel like doing. Uh-oh. That's what Satanism is. This is my life, and I live it my way. I know the Word says this. I know that God says this, but this is my life, and it's my decisions, and it's my choice. Okay? God is never, ever, ever going to take away your choice. And these people are choosing Satan. There's no masking of it. They're choosing their own pride. They're choosing their own will and saying, we will not serve. You know, that scene when Jesus is before Pontius Pilate and he's saying, talking about Jesus, and he keeps referring to him as your king. And the people are just riled up and they're gnashing their teeth and we will not have this man to rule over us. Why? What did Jesus ever do? What did Jesus ever do? When they picked up the stones to stone Jesus at one point, he said, I've done many good works. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, for none, but that you, a man, claim to be equal with God. That's what he did. That was his great sin. But what if he was telling the truth? Listen, Jesus Christ was either a liar, a world-class liar, or a world-class con man. Or he was insane in the membrane, okay? Out of his mind. Or he was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And every one of his disciples, his own half-brothers,
His own brothers who grew up in the house with him since they were babies went to their deaths because they would not recant and say, he is not the Son of God. They went to their deaths saying, he is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he is the ruler of my life. Take my life if you will. I will be in glory the next moment. Wow. That's faith. He's exactly who we claim to be. And so, at this point in time, the final rejection is made, and it is time for the judgment of God. A little background. And so now, chapter 16 begins. And the bowls of God's wrath are poured out. Verse 2, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sore came upon the... You got to understand, these people are already in hell. There is no repentance. Hell has begun. God's judgment without mixture is being poured out on planet Earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his blood on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And we have this little side note here. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. True and righteous are your judgments. And I put it to you again that that is his call. That is his decision to make. Now, I might look at this in my fleshly weakness and say, you know, God, could you let off a little bit? You know, I mean, this is pretty rough. And there's no other way around it. This is terrible. This is awful, Lord. But I have to stop and I have to say, you're God. You're my king. This is your book. It's yay and amen. Friend, there should be an urgency in your heart at this point. I got to tell them. I got to tell more people about the love of Christ. I got to show them with my life what the life and love of Jesus Christ looks like. When he's indwelling in someone's heart, I got to show them. I got to show them it's not about my will being done. I got to let that grudge go. I got to let that anger go. I got to let God's forgiveness come into my heart so I can finally do what he's called me to do, because this is coming. There should be an urgency. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Now here's an important part. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over their plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Next bowl is the same. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Now, I've never been in a place that's so dark that it's hurt. And again, what does this look like? What does this mean? I have no idea. I've been underground. If you've ever been underground... Nikki tried to bury me alive once. It was terrifying. If you've never been underground, like how caverns or one of these places, they take you deep under the earth, and then they flip the lights out. Oh, Nelly. Because you thought you knew what darkness looked like, but you know what darkness really looks like? Nothing. There's nothing. You know what I'm saying? Because you got a sense of up or down, side to side, when it's just a little bit dark in the middle of the night, and you're going to the bathroom, you know, and you're... You know, you're fumbling and stumbling. This is a darkness. When darkness where there's absolutely no presence of light whatsoever, you have no sense of time, space, up or down. It didn't hurt, though. And so I can only imagine. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up,
so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. To be continued. come on back next week and we're gonna pick up from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that what we would take away from this, Lord, is you are God, you are King, you love us, you've saved us. And I pray that you'd give us an urgency in our hearts, Lord, to talk to our friends about the love of Jesus Christ, to talk to our coworkers about the goodness of Jesus Christ and the goodness of your heart and the truth of your word, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would give us courage, Lord, to move past the embarrassment maybe or the unnatural, uncomfortable feeling of it, Lord, or the fear of hurting their feelings, Lord. We pray that I pray over my brothers and sisters right now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would not allow the enemy to whisper into their ears, Lord, to lose heart, or that it's not worth it, or that they won't listen. And if they don't listen, then they're saying something wrong and they're being mean. I pray, Lord God, that you'd give them the love of Christ in their very hearts, that you would season their words with grace and mercy, and that you would give them strength and courage and fortitude of heart to tell their friends the truth, Lord, to tell them about salvation and to plead with them to accept the gift of Jesus Christ. Father, use us in this world to be light, we pray. Give us as many as would be granted to us, Lord, that we could help usher them into the kingdom, Lord. Use our words and use our feet and use our lives, Lord. If our lives don't line up, Lord, and we're not being a testimony of a changed life through Jesus Christ, Lord, give us victory, we pray, by your Spirit. Change us from the inside out. Conform us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ so that people would see that same hope and light and truth in us. We glorify you, we praise you, and we thank you, Father. And we ask that you be with us throughout this coming week and that you use us for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.